in the 40s. After I got old enough to read and listen to the preaching and at least partially understand it, this is something that was taught in all our churches about the bride. Very, very popular up in the hills of Arkansas, the northern half of Arkansas. It was also very popular in the southern part, but not as popular as it was in the northern part. And this is what my great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather, and all of them believed. They were missionary Baptists, and they came across out of the missionary Baptist church in Kentucky, and he came across as a missionary and organized four or five churches up there in southeastern Missouri. So all this was passed down from them, but it began to lose its popularity. And when God called me to preach, I came back out of the service. I retired, and I went to the Missionary Baptist Seminary. And now, I'm not saying they don't believe this. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying they don't believe the bride thing. They do. But I went around to all these seminaries that we have, and there are about 21 of them now, maybe up to 25 as far as I know. And Lord, I don't know how many seminaries. I went to them overseas, and I went to them here and all over the United States, and I went to them in Hawaii. They didn't have one in Alaska when I was up there. And I discovered that there were a lot of different things that weren't taught like when I was young. And so I began to study it and look at it and consider it. And out in California, they didn't believe anybody would be in the bride except church members. And some of the churches out there believed that all you had to do to be in the bride was, I'm not saying this was widespread, but I ran into it quite a bit. They believed that only faithful church members, believed that if you were a member of God's New Testament church, that you would be in the bride, period. And then I would say over 50% of them, maybe more, believed that you had to be faithful in a New Testament church, which was what I was taught when I was young. So I'm going to go through this, and I'm going to try to work on this, and as I go through and present something that's perhaps not different, but be new to you, something I taught when I first came up here, but I've kind of refined it where, as you teach something over, you find people can understand it better if you start doing that and have a consistency throughout it. Now, in this thing I'm going to do on Tuesday nights, I'll be talking about the entrance into the dominion of the kingdom city, of Jesus' kingdom. Let me reread it. Entrance into the dominion of Jesus' kingdom. And I want to define dominion, and I've got it written down here at the bottom, and I'll talk about it when I get to it. Plus, entrance into his new Jerusalem kingdom city. Now, once you get inside the gates of the city, you're inside the new Jerusalem. That's the final kingdom. And I will talk about the millennial kingdom in here some, but the one point I'm going to try to get through in this is about the final resting place that we have. And I can't imagine the glory of it, but I do know that it's going to be a wonderful, glorious thing, and I do know that we'll be there with each other, and I do know we'll be communicating with each other, and we'll be talking to the angels, and we'll also be talking to all the Old Testament saints. Now, we're not ever going to run out of anything to do. Believe me, we're not built that way. Even in our depraved condition, if you're going to do something, we have a sense of, and it's not pride. Part of it is, but it's the way God made us. We're supposed to, when we work, we're supposed to have a sense of doing something right. And Mike's got that in him, and he makes them do it his way or the highway. And the Lord's sort of like that, my way or the highway. And Mike, you know, really looks it over, and the people he hires, he goes out there and checks on them, because he's got a lot of pride in his work. And most of you in this church are the same way. I'm that way. I'm so old now, I can't do like I used to. But I couldn't do it unless I was certain that this was the best I could do. And I left a lot to be desired in carpentry working on this building. But most of it was undone. I knew how to lay in plumbing and stuff. But they taught me that when I was little up in northern Arkansas, but I didn't know much else. Now, this is the entrance into, we'll talk about it, and I'm going to send this out tomorrow. I've got the 12th on it, and I'm going to start sending these out on the internet once a week. Revelation 21, 10 through 12. And he carried me away into the Spirit into a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, one preacher out in California, they finally run him off, and he swore up and down that the bride, that the city was the bride. And the city is not the bride. The bride lives inside the city. And most out there, they did not believe that the New Testament saints, that the New Testament saints God considered worthy, they didn't believe they'd live in that city. And see, up north we did. And I researched that and I've looked at it, and they will. I mean, why on earth would it have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel down on the foundation as well as the, and at the same time have the 12 names of the 12 apostles down there? It's both people. Now, I don't know whatever caused them to split it, but that they were wrong out in California. And finally, I convinced a bunch of them that what I'm teaching you right here and what I still believe. And I will change my mind again if I ever find that I'm wrong on it. Because I took a long time going through this thing. Having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone. There are different colors of jasper. Most of it is a green. And if you get a good one with an interior of it that's pure and looks doesn't have cracks all inside of it, they're very expensive. It says clear as crystal. This one is very transparent. And there's some jasper that's not transparent. But this is transparent. You can see through it. And also, as I was going through all this over the last 40 years, I discovered that many times when the Bible says white, it means transparent. And transparent, well, what's white? It's transparent. I mean, it's crystal. Sometimes it means a crystal color. And they have white crystal, but actual color white. But I'm very interested, and Ken loves what he's doing because he's curious about it. And I love what I do on this because when I get there, I want to find out, is this crystal? Can you see through it? And I've come to believe that the whole New Jerusalem is a pyramid. But if it's square, it could be square, and it could be a pyramid with a city built up in front along around side the pyramid, just as it would be around side of a city. But all those things that are mentioned that the bride is wearing, that's why I showed you that one in color. All those things I showed you, they're transparent. They're transparent. All those stones are transparent. You can see through them. And that means that you'll see the light coming out of it. And that, now remember, from Los Angeles all the way to Memphis. Now take that and make it that high. And picture how high that would be. And picture the light shining out of the city over the wall, of course, because the wall's not that high. And it lights the whole new earth. Now, we kid all the time about being on the other side, opposite from it. It's true we wouldn't have as much light out there. Compared to the city, it would be exoterioskotos, a place of less light. And I firmly believe that as you go away from God's principles of light, that God is light. And it would be brighter right there around the city. And so, man, we're going to, and I think we're going to be able to travel. Now, I think we're going to be able to go outside the city. We're the leaves. I believe we'll be able to travel and talk to the people out there and do things like that. And you say, well, why? They're not going to know anything about a lot of stuff. And in the millennial reign, I think we'll be doing the same thing, but I think mostly we'll be the enforcer. We'll be the enforcer with a rod. And I don't know how to put this. We may be smacking them on the backside because God knows what they're doing over there, and he just sends us over there. He didn't have to send us over there. His spirit could go over there. He could send a bunch of angels. But they've been looking over us all this time. That's what he's used them for. And so once we get out in the millennial reign, we'll be going over there. They won't see us. And maybe we'll go together to some of the places and swack, and you know, and we'll know how to handle it. Because God will give us, by then, God is going to, the more we learn, the easier it will be for God to just teach us quickly and let us go do it. And we're qualified because he's with us and he's in us and we're a living, functioning part of him. And so we're going to have a great time. And I think when we get back, we'll talk to each other and say, how'd it go? And you say, that's crazy. No, I don't think it's crazy. Because there's nothing wrong with that, to have an interest in God's work and what he wants us to do. So some people think I'm crazy, but I'm not. Now, you can look this, and had a wall great and high and 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. Why 12 angels at the gate? Because there are 12 gates. And those angels, there are angels, Robert, that have watched over you and have watched over me, and they know everything Anna Mae Seals has ever done. But they've still left her in the church. Isn't that amazing? And so they know. They know what you've done, and they know everything about you. It says they're curious about us. And I imagine the first time the angels ever got a good look at Adam and the rest of us, they saw, what has God wrought? And I imagine they were really curious. The Bible indicates they're curious. And they must look it up and say, how can God put up with that? But God has great mercy, and so he puts them down here, and they watch over us. And it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, there'll be 12 angels. I don't think God will make one of them stand out there for all eternity, you know. I think they'll change shifts. And I think the angels know each other, and I think they love each other. And I think some of them, they'll be given different jobs, and maybe they'll handle this job here for a while, and then God will switch them over to another job. God's going to keep us working, and we won't get tired. Won't that be nice? We won't get tired, and we won't have to keep grandchildren anymore because we can't have any more. We can't have any more kids up there. Hallelujah! And then everything will be great, and I'll get to be with Imogen. And I'm going to ask for permanent duty with her, even if it's on KP, kitchen police. And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now the seed, Jesus, in whom all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. I've told you this so many times, you've seen it so many times. The seed judges who lives inside or outside the city wall. Why would the seed judge us? Ever since he's been living in us, he knows everything we think, everything we do. And quite frankly, but he knew everything we did before we were ever saved. But now, we grieve him, we resist him, we quench him. And we learn, he really loves me. He knows my deepest, innermost thoughts. He knows whether I'm a phony. We're all hypocrites. He knows why we do things. Is it to please him or to gain the attention and recognition and praise and to make people like us and keep us as pastors? I speak for myself. I mean, this is the way man is, and he teaches us how we are. And this group here, you know what you're like. And where'd you get the information from? The Bible? And who gave it to you? The Holy Spirit? And how you want some more? Yeah, you want some more, because after you find all this out, you begin to look at it and you say, man, this is great. This is great. And like Kenneth said over and over again, as he said, you don't want to go up there. What was that expression you kept using? It doesn't matter. But I can't remember either, Kenneth. Okay, so I'm just not going to talk about that. See, and now, Jesus' dominion is the new heaven and new earth. Now, when you see that word dominion, it does involve a domain. It does involve distance and space. But the word dominion is the whole new heaven and the whole new earth. You say, that all belongs to the Lord? That all belongs to Jesus? Absolutely. Don't the angels fly around? Don't be surprised if you fly around. I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. But there's a whole new heaven. How big is the new heaven? I would say it's at least as big as this one. What's part of the new heaven? The new earth. So Jesus' dominion is the new heaven and new earth. And is everybody going to live in that city? No, they aren't. But all the saved are going to be in this new heaven and the new earth, and the angels are going to be there. Hard to believe, isn't it? Not for me anymore. This thing's fit together, and because I'm an analyst, and God put me in the position, I had no intention to be that. But what happened, He did, and I looked at this, and by His Spirit, I came to understand. Good grief, that's what that means. Now, post-salvation conduct decides your placement. In other words, where are you going to live in heaven? I didn't put this in there because I didn't want to put too much in there at first, but I'm going to keep on this the whole school year. And you're also going to depend on the glory of how the light that comes out of you. I can see light in every one of you. I don't see any halos or anything, but I can see light. And the light is encouraging. What is the light? I think every one of you love me. And I know I love you. And I know why. Because He first loved us. And your being here tonight is an encouragement to everybody else. We all hope more people show up, but I just enjoy seeing you and being with you. It's not a fleshly thing. It's a spiritual thing. And so this is a wonderful thing to have at a place where you come together. And sure enough, the building is not the church. The ones who in it are, God decides who are disciples and who aren't. So all you have to do is try. And when you fail, ask Him to forgive you. You say, well, pretty soon He'll quit forgiving. No, He won't, because He'll keep bothering you. And instead of getting worse, you'll get better. But if you drop out of church and quit and go to some other church where they don't do this, they'll go right back just like they were, like rotten eggs. They won't lose their salvation, but they'll lose their fellowship with God. And they'll be absolutely miserable. It'll hurt their marriage. It'll hurt everything else. So I'm grateful for you all. The Bible says you can bless God. How? By our conduct, by our degree of obedience. The more you know about Him, the more gracious and merciful He becomes. That's why I'm no longer somebody that does this for a legalistic view. This is what I'm supposed to do. I do it because I want to do it, because Christ lives inside me and He's taught me this is what I want, and I want to please Him. And if I do, I feel in fellowship with Him and I'm happy. But thoughts start flowing through my mind and I don't have confidence. I lose confidence in something. I start worrying. Bingo. I go right back to Him and ask for forgiveness. And I said, Lord, keep on bailing us out and bailing me out. Now, He says, post-salvation conduct decides your placement. Daniel 7, 13, 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now, all this stuff starts to tie together as we go through here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Jesus was there when the earth was founded. He asked the Son of God, and Jesus fulfilled the role of the Ancient of Days. But here He presents something to us in a spiritual picture. And they brought Him near before Him. It really is the Son of Man. And there was given unto Him dominion. Now let's look down at the bottom of that statement. Dominion. Number 7985, Strong's. The area where a king has all power and authority. That's what the word means in Strong's. Now this one above it, I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. And finally, I've told you this many times, I put all the scriptures that had to do with the kingdom of God, the heaven of God, they're the same. John just calls them In Matthew, he calls them the kingdom of heaven, and the rest of them call it the kingdom of God. And one of them is intertwined, calling it both ways, so it's all the same. I finally discovered this is the only definition that you could ever possibly take all those scriptures I looked at and know that's what it meant. It's called in context, in context. And I consider the context of every one of them. A kingdom is where the king positions himself. That's where the kingdom is. You'd say, well, what if he gets run off and goes into exile? Then he's a kingdom in exile. And where is his kingdom? His kingdom is right there and around the place where they've built him another fortress around it. But he's lost his kingdom. But a kingdom is where the king positions himself. Jesus has positioned himself as the head of all authority. He has positioned himself as Almighty God. He has fulfilled the role of Son and is still fulfilling. He has fulfilled the role of the Father and is still fulfilling that position. He has fulfilled the role of the Holy Spirit, and that's why he had to get back to heaven so fast. He fulfilled that role, and now he is still fulfilling the role of the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. That's all there is. Now, Jesus is the one God who has fulfilled the offices of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and who rules as the one God King of the New Jerusalem and New Heaven Earth. He's over every bit of it. It's all his. Who lost the inheritance that Jesus, as the Father, gave to Adam? Well, the first Adam was a living soul, and he gave it to him. He was not a quickening spirit. He could pass on physical features, but he did not pass on physical features. God knew exactly what he would do. And that's foreknowledge. That's not predestination. And so he said, let us make man in our image after our blood flowing image. And he went right ahead and did it. And Jesus is the one God who has fulfilled the offices of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he still does. Remember, he's one God. But an office is under the control and power of God, the King, and who rules as the one God King of the New Jerusalem and the new heaven, new earth. That's who he is. And when we get to heaven, and that's when we're in the final heaven age, when we get there, and after the judgment, after he judges us and we're in the new heaven, everything there where we are, and the whole universe, that's the new heaven. And the new earth, which I would guess may be bigger than this one, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's made out of spiritual things. When they saw Jesus, was he still flesh and blood after his resurrection? No. Well, what did they see? Spiritual material. It's spiritual. Jesus is spiritual. God is spiritual. We'll be spiritual. The new universe will be spiritual. The new earth will be spiritual. It's made out of spiritual material. That doesn't appear on a chemistry chart. I taught chemistry. That's not material. And we won't ever have to worry about, you say, well, maybe I'll get hungry. If you feel hungry, you can just go eat your turnip or something. It'll be all right. I mean, you know, get your watermelon if you can find one. If you don't get hungry, what are you going to need food for? So people ask me about stuff all the time. I just tell you this, it's going to be a whole lot better than this old body. Whole lot better, unless they say as they go by the coffin. And don't you ever say that going by my coffin if you beat me out of here. You know, oh, he's in a better place. I'll pop up and zock you. Now he says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. Now dominion refers to power. That's what it means. The area where a king has all power and authority. That's in context. It's also straight out of Strong's. So who has all the authority and all the power in the final heaven age of all the whole universe that isn't material? It's not made out of physical stuff on a periodic chemistry chart. And how over the new earth, which is maybe bigger than this one, and over the new Jerusalem? God. How many gods? One. What's his name? I guess you could call him Jehovah. You could call him all those different names that we've studied about. But for some reason, I just like Jesus. And if he'll let me, I'm going to call him Jesus. If he'll let me. Because I think that's the name that goes on your forehead. Some variation of it. And you belong to him. You're his personal property. And he worked in you. You let him work in you. It's the only thing that you ever did in your life. And he had to help you work in him, in you. That's an amazing thing. All this heritage, the fish, the sea, fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over every creaking thing over the earth. Look at his inheritance. The whole universe. We're going to be, and that there'll be the new millennial, the new Jerusalem city, and there'll be the new earth. That's the inheritance. He earned it with his own blood and with his own life. And the way, the truth, and the life is understanding. You're completely indebted to him. I don't want any power. He is my power. And when I get there, I won't have to worry about whether I'm doing a good job pastoring or everything. I'll know. And I'll be incapable of sin. And boy, I tell you what, I'm looking forward to it. And I won't have to sit around. You won't have to worry. I know he's talking to me nice. But does he really mean that? Man, when I was going around with girls, I'd tell them whatever they wanted to hear if they'd give me a kiss. You say, that's terrible, Brother Michael Murray. No, that's not. That's material. But this is different. It has nothing to do with physical enjoyment. It has everything to do with spiritual enjoyment. And we don't even know how wonderful that will feel until we get there. We can just imagine. Now, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Well, if he knows the Father, and I know him, and I'm in him and his and the Father, God gave his only begotten Son, the Godhead. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the offering sacrifice. The Father was the one who sent him, and the Holy Spirit is the one that convicted us. And it's all the same God. So when you pray, you're not just praying to that one man called the daysman. The daysman, Job cried out and said, if I just had a daysman down here, a referee, you know, it'd be a fair deal. He didn't even know what he'd done wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong. But God put him through it. Sometimes we go through things and we think we're doing something wrong and we're not. And we go through a test and it's not our fault. It's somebody else's. But we just naturally assume guilt. And so what happens? We get through it and we know, thank you, Lord. Maybe I'm not as, it wasn't my fault. And you go through it. And it's a wonderful experience. I've never had anything like it. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, for I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, here we are. Not of this fold, them also I must bring. Here we are, church age. And they shall hear my voice. Is that talking about coming to church and man's up here preaching or you hear the word? And you get saved? Well, what I just said happens, and that is the way it works. But that's not specifically what that's talking about. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. There aren't three shepherds. There's just one. Therefore doth my Father love me. Now remember what we just read on last, just on the bottom of that other page. Because I lay down my life. Now get this. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now consider what he says here. That I might take it again. Guess who came out of that grave? God. Guess who resurrected him? He resurrected himself. Guess who the Holy Spirit is? He ascended into heaven. He's there now. That's the Godhead, but it's only one God, and his name is Jesus. And he resurrected himself. You say, no, God resurrected him. You're right. But who is Jesus? He's God. And I have power to take it again. He was dead. Dead, 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 dead. And he resurrected himself from the tomb. You know, the man was dead. But there was some traveling done by others involved in the Godhead. He said, this commandment have I received from my Father. So if I say his Father resurrected him from the dead, I'm right. Because God gave him the commandment, and Jesus followed every commandment that he said. He followed this commandment. He never sinned once. That's why you can't be a complete overcomer. That's why only he could be. And he decided as God to share the inheritance with us. How much of the inheritance do you get? The degree to which you turn over your life and your heart to him. It's a very simple thing. He didn't give us something we couldn't do. We still sin. And when we do, guess who all of a sudden makes us feel so guilty and makes us wonder, was it me or was it him or was it her? And what caused this? And then we struggle around in the mud for a while. And after a while we said, oh, don't ask me how you know, but you know. And he forgave you. And why? And who did you ask to forgive you? If we are faithful and just to forgive our sins, to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:3-7. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. That's why they wouldn't let him be resurrected in the Muslim faith. They took him straight on into heaven. And they believe Jesus is in heaven today. And he's going to come back in the flesh. And Allah's going to send him back. The Antichrist is going to die. And Jesus is going to take over from him. We believe that's our God. But it's the false God. It's the false Christ. And we're not going to believe him by any stretch of the imagination. He says, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come. And notice where it says, when John wrote this, it was about 95 A.D. And even now, already, is it in the world. And the Antichrist has gotten stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. For a while, the churches grew and they prospered. And when this country was first civilized, the churches flourished. Have God's churches ever really grown spiritually? If everything went great and God blessed them and gave them buildings and all these wonderful things, have churches ever really grown spiritually? No, they've become Laodicean. I don't believe that idea about the first church. The church at Ephesus was the first, and then the next group came along, and they were the same type as that. That I don't believe that. We've had Laodicean churches from the very beginning. The Nicolaitans, they were Laodicean, and we've had those from the very beginning. How many Missionary Baptist churches out there don't have a candlestick anymore? They're Laodicean. And God told the church at Laodicea, he said, if you don't do something, I'm going to take the candle out of there. And then he appealed to the members in that church. He said, he's knocking on the door of a church member's heart and saying, come out of there. Come out of there. And that's, I don't mind somebody leaves this church, goes to another church they think is more spiritual, if it is. But I'm telling you, that's just the way it is. He says, he that is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So what do we got to fear? What do you got to worry about? Isn't he greater than the Antichrist? Isn't he greater than the devil? He is. You say, well, where does that leave me? Well, he can hear you pray. He knows the fears of your heart if you belong to him. He says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. How many huge churches are growing like mad because of the heretics that lead them? The world hears them. And how many Missionary Baptist churches have had all this false growth, and the people listen to them because the people tell them what they want to hear, and they go out the front door, isn't he a good preacher? Makes me feel good. But when it comes time to face the grave, somehow or other their confidence is scattered, because the only thing that helps when you're getting ready to die is to know where you're going. You say, how did that happen? You let him teach you. You let him teach you. Paul said, I am persuaded that what I have committed unto him, I keep against that day. My life's committed to him. My soul's committed to him. And so whenever I start getting off track, I say, whoa, wait a minute. I've been over there telling them this stuff, and I know it's true, so why am I not doing it? Even deacons do that more than preachers. He says, they are of the world, therefore they speak the world, but we're here. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of love and the spirit of error. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the matter of some is, and so much the more, exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I learned how to love in this church. I learned from the Bible. I had to teach it to you. Some of you may have already known it far better than I did. But I learned while I taught you. Guess who taught both of us? God. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Why are you down here tonight? Man, this is Tuesday night, and I've already gone over. And, you know, you're getting sleepy, tired. I understand that. I didn't when I was growing up in our churches. I just couldn't wait for that blabbermouth to shut up so I could go home. Then I'd ask God to forgive me for what I was thinking. John 5:24-28. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Well, you all heard what Tom preached last night. I sure couldn't have done any better. And hath not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. You know who that is? All those people sitting out there, laying out there in graves. I got people all over northern Arkansas laying in graves that I love and had great joy associating with them. Just about everybody I knew when I was a boy, even in Little Rock or anywhere else, the guys I played football, sports, athletics with, they're all dead. I hope those Catholic boys were saved. There were six of them. And John McCrae was a Methodist. I hope he was saved. You say, well, don't you feel guilty because you didn't tell them much? No, I feel guilty because I got right in there with them and did the same stuff they did. And they that hear shall live. That's talking about those people out there in the graves. You ask me about a glory resurrection, Robert, that's the glory resurrection. That's it. That's the glory resurrection. He says, that they that hear shall live. The carnal man is out there. I don't teach soul sleep. I do teach carnal nature sleep, because that is what's left of that old carnal nature out there, whether you put him in a jar or whether you laid him out and he's corrupt and rotten now. That's still out there, and he'll awaken. I don't believe in soul sleep, but I do believe in carnal nature sleep. So as the Father hath life in him, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He resurrected himself. He's God. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also. He's going to decide who gets resurrected. That's the glory resurrection. Their soul's already in heaven. They're already chomping at the bit. They're saying, oh Lord, how long until we go back there? That's those martyred souls around the throne inside the city. Martyred souls. And he said, you'll have to wait a little season until your brethren also suffer. You got to do that. And he gives them white robes. What is that? It's a wedding garment. You say, well, he's not supposed to give that them. Well, the wedding hadn't occurred yet, has it? So you got to have that to get in. So he gives them theirs early. He's very compassionate and merciful. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Those in the grave, and those like you and I, if it happened right now. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it will occur. He says, I come quickly. At the last trump, well, my goodness, I wonder what that means. Think it means the first one, second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one, sixth one, seventh one? There ain't an eighth one. It's the seventh trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is the rapture. That quick. Quicker than you blink your eye. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, that's going to be great. I used to listen to preachers get excited when they did that, and I'm excited right now. And I thought, boy, I wish I could get excited like that about it. I was dreading it because I was, you know, a teenager. Man, I don't want to go up there and go around in all those old clothes and stuff. But they did preach this stuff up there, and I'm sure glad they did in the North Arkansas. I don't know what happened. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven. And here we go. We've got all the saved in heaven. They're all up there now from all the ages, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Boy, I can't wait for that. I can't wait for that. Like old Don McCoy said one time, he said,